Well, Jimmy, you want to pray for me? Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Thanks for all of you who prayed for me on my trip. Maybe some of you didn't even know I went on a trip, but I drove to High Point, North Carolina on Thursday, and it's about a 9-hour drive going, but it wasn't that long coming back because there were a lot of storms. There's always storms in Charlotte. Every time I go through Charlotte, storms. But High Point's about an hour and a half, maybe, north of Charlotte on I-85, which is the worst interstate in the whole world. And got there late that night, had meetings all day on Thursday, and then ministry time until about 10 o'clock Friday night. Got up yesterday, was in meetings until about 12:30 their time, got in the car and drove home. So I'm suffering from a little jet lag. And I think my youth is beginning to show itself. And also, let me just encourage you about something, too. And I'm saying this and feeling sorry for the people sitting in the back. There are times when you have to get up. I understand that. There are times when your children need to be escorted to go back to the bathroom. But we're the busiest church in the back in the history of the whole world. And I've never seen people get up so many times. Surely, if you have to get up and go to the bathroom two or three times, we need to pray for you. Okay? The bathroom isn't your answer. It's prayer. So now maybe some of you have to a couple of times. So having said this word, don't feel condemned if you have to get up. I just wanted to make sure we eliminate all the superfluous of getting up. Because we have, I've just never seen so much traveling. And So what happens is the people who sit in the back, they can't really pay attention to what's going on because there's so much movement. I'm actually thinking about arming Dr. Aguito with a small weapon so that as you get up, he'll not kill you, but just wound you. And being a doctor, he would know where to wound you without killing you, maybe in the foot or something, so that you don't get up so much. Okay, so if you have to get up, I'm not going to say anything else to you about getting up. I understand. But I'm trusting that it'll actually because you have to get up and not just, you know, you're just like, okay, we've just texting will send you to hell if you text during the service. But getting up when you don't need to would just get shot. Okay. So please, let's do a little better. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says, they began bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. The word here for children, and it's the same word that's used in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, is the word little child. And even the fact that Jesus was picking them up, it's hard to pick up a 12-year-old. And so we're speaking of little children. Because as children grow, of course, you all know they get different. But little children are unique. Now, what does little mean? I don't know. Is it 5 years old, younger? I'm not sure. But just the idea is being little child. And in this scripture and in other scriptures in the Gospels, Jesus seems to indicate really very clearly that children play an important role in our understanding about our walk with the Lord and our relationship to the kingdom of God. And so it's very significant then, and I think that's why it says here in verse 14 is as they were bringing children to him so he might touch them. And this evidently was happening a lot because the language here is that this was happening, had been going on. And kind of like the line doesn't stop. Is that his disciples rebuked them. I would think he rebuked the parents and maybe would just tell the children to step back. And when my only example could be in the times in Africa, one of the things about Africa that gets you, kind of hooks you the most, are the children. Because there are a gazillion of them and they're all beautiful and they're all very needy. And a lot of times on the trips, I know that Integrity, when they go on trips, they, at least in the past, they would take flip-flops and frisbees and all kinds of stuff. And if you just like open up a box and you had, I mean, nothing, hardly anything, children would just invade your life. They would just come out of nowhere if they thought they were going to get some kind of blessing. And so I can imagine the picture here, because these are mostly poor people, and the children just pouring in, coming, and the parents encouraging for Jesus to bless them. I would want my little child to be in the arms of Jesus. But the disciples are rebuking them. And Jesus doesn't just tell them that they're wrong. The word he uses here is that he's indignant with them. And it's not just that Jesus is indignant with them because he thinks they're being insensitive to children. I believe it's because Jesus has been trying to tell them something, using children as an example, and they just don't get it. So he's indignant with the fact that they still don't get it. Now, the disciples are very encouraging to me because they seem to not get it a lot. And these are the chosen 12. And the encouragement is that I know the Lord's patient with me because I often don't get it either. I mean, they didn't get it about the cross. As a matter of fact, Peter rebuked him. When Jesus communicated about the cross to him, after Peter had passed one test, and Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter gets it right. He's the only one who gets it right. And then right after that, Jesus talks about dying, and Peter rebukes him, pulls him aside and rebukes him. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're only interested in the ways of man and not God." Peter's always been encouragement to me. He's walking on the water. He's cutting off ears. He gets revelation as being called the devil. But Jesus is indignant. He's upset because they just don't seem to get it. And let me just show you a couple of things in the immediate context of the events of their lives. In chapter 9 in Mark, verse 30. "And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. And he was wanting some private time with the apostles. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered up into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he has been killed, he will rise up again 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him about it." You know, because I think part of the issue is, and I don't know if you've ever been like this, they heard him saying the dead part. Now, the rising part was news. They'd never seen that, really. But they knew the dead part. And so they were afraid to ask him any more questions because he might talk about the dead part more. I do that with the Lord all the time. He'll say something to me, and I'll catch a phrase. I'm going, "I don't want to talk about that." And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. "What are you discussing on the way?" And again, these guys are such a refreshing encouragement to me. Because Jesus is talking about him dying. He pulls him aside. Then tells him, "Don't tell everybody else where we're going," because he doesn't want hordes of ministry. He just wants them to get something. And obviously he felt like they could get it, or he wouldn't talk to them about it privately. About the cross and resurrection. But they don't get it. So they come to Capernaum, and Jesus looks at them and goes, "What were you discussing on the way?" As if he was saying, hopefully you guys have been talking about the thing you wouldn't ask about anymore. And you're working this thing through. But they kept silent. For on the way, they'd been discussing with each other which one was going to be the greatest. That's encouraging. Don't you know that? That, and plus, it also is encouraging me as a pastor. This was Jesus' church. These were the elders in the church. These are the choice members. These are the ordained guys. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, now, in response to what they've been doing, they didn't hear the thing about the death and resurrection. Instead of discussing it because they didn't understand it, it was a pretty big issue to Jesus. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest among themselves, so that when Jesus asks what they're talking about, they're afraid to say anything then too because they're embarrassed. So you'd think that Jesus was just like, get on them about it. Instead, he sets them down. He calls the 12 and says to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he took him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name is receiving me. Whoever receives me is not receiving me, but him who sent me. Verse 38. Jesus said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons. John said, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to hinder him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, don't hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble will be better if a heavy millstone were around his neck and he was cast into the sea. And if you're... we'll stop there. Now, twice before the chapter 10, 13 passage, he makes references to children and little ones. He talks about if you want to be great in the kingdom, he takes a child, you have to be like this child. He says if anyone causes a little one to stumble who believes, it'd be better if a millstone were tied around your neck and you're cast into the sea. And so when we find ourselves in chapter 10, in this event, and they're bringing children, and the children are coming, and they rebuke them, Jesus is indignant because obviously he's trying to teach them something about children. And that children are important and they need to pay attention. I think this is true about all of us. There are times when we see things happening around us and it's almost like a deja vu. Something similar to that just happened. And man, we don't stop and pay attention prophetically even because God is trying to get our attention to say things. That's why I love to watch patterns, even historical patterns, because often God is trying to speak to us prophetically about patterns and what he's doing or about to do. Now, just to emphasize this again, in chapter 18, now these three things, when Jesus said, if anyone's going to be great, be like a little child, be the servant, don't cause anyone to, if you cause a little one to stumble, then the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, those are in three different incidences. But look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is a moment when they actually were asking him the question. And he called a child to himself, and he stood him in their midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. For whoever humbles himself to this child, he shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for a millstone, yada, yada, yada. So in Mark, there are three different occasions that were probably close together chronologically where Jesus says these three things. And yet in Matthew, he says them all in one little conversation. So it's not the only time Jesus has been trying to communicate this to them. You hear what I'm saying to you? In chapter 19 of Matthew, he makes one of these statements. So, I'm confusing myself. In Matthew 18, they come to him and ask him about who's going to be the greatest. He gives them this little spill about children. If you receive one of them, you receive me. If you want to be great, you've got to be like them. Kingdom of God belongs to such as these. If you cause one of them to stumble. Now, when you get over to Mark, that's already happened. And they're doing it again after he talks to them about the cross and the resurrection. And now they're having that conversation by themselves with each other. And when Jesus asks them what they're talking about, they won't tell. Now you know why they won't tell. They'd already done it once, and Jesus gives them a conversation about kids, about being humble. You with me? So when you get to Mark chapter 10, he'd already had the conversation with them once, and then he gave them examples three different times carrying on the same conversation, but making the points separately. Therefore, Jesus was indignant because this is something he'd repeatedly been trying to tell them, trying to get their attention, learn from the children. You keep asking me these questions. We keep moving in these situations, and I want you to learn from the children. I'm trying to disciple you. There's things about the kingdom I want you to get, and it's from the little children you can learn. So that's why the truth of it is that we should have people on the list and just say, look, we can't put you on the list to keep the nursery or children's church. We're full. Just like the Lighthouse said, don't send any more people over here. We can't handle any more brownies or any more visitors. Because if you want to learn about the kingdom, one of the places you can learn besides the poor and the suffering is little children. You know, that's one of the things I really impressed about the book, Compelled by Love, by Heidi Baker and Roland Baker, is their whole motivation when they moved to Hong Kong. I think it was Hong Kong they first, or Singapore, I forget. They moved there with their, and had little, they had their own little children. They moved there with like $50 in their pocket. And God sent them there because he said, I want to teach you about the kingdom by living among the poor. And they spent years there learning about the kingdom of God by hanging out with the poor, being among the little children of the poor. And then God sent them to Africa, have one of the most powerful ministries in the world. There's a couple of things that Jesus says about the children. One that makes them so important. One in verse 36 of chapter 9, taking the child, he stood him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Sounds a lot like chapter 24. He says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Now, I've already been saying it. One of the unique things about the children, the reason they're so important, the little children, in terms of our learning about the kingdom, is because children, little children, carry the presence of Jesus on them in a unique way. Jesus clothes himself in little children. And he teaches us some things about the kingdom through children. What Scripture says is that, and I believe this with all my heart, there are three ways you can encounter Jesus between now and when we see him face to face. Three ways you can encounter Jesus physically. One is little children. The other is the suffering, the poor. And the third is in the Eucharist. Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. Those are three unique opportunities where Christ, more than just a spiritual way, said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. We know he's with us spiritually, and thank God for that. If you have no access to any of those things, Christ is with you. But in a unique way, we get to touch Jesus. When we're with little children, when we're among the suffering, and in the Eucharist. That's what the Bible says. Now, I believe, though, to believe that, one of the things the Matthew passage says in chapter 18, and we'll see that again in a minute, is that to be able to see that, you've got to be converted and become like a little child. You mean if I can't see that, Bishop, you're saying I'm not born again? No, that's not what I said. He was talking to the followers. He was talking to his disciples in chapter 18. They were Christians. But there still needed to be a heart conversion. Let's translate it this way. Unless your mind and heart changes, you're going to miss the kingdom in a very profound way. Unless your heart is converted, unless your heart changes the way you think with your head, and you become like a little child, there's elements of the kingdom of God you're never going to get. Because you see, children don't have problems with mysteries. Only adults do. Now, the other thing about the kingdom, where the children play such an important role, is not just that they carry a unique presence of Jesus. It says in this Mark 10 passage, after Jesus was indignant to them, he said in verse 14, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So one thing Jesus said is that when you receive a child, you receive him. The other thing he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you'll not be able to enter it. Now that again is not about being born again. If you remember our study in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, the idea of entering is to explore. And so the children are important to us because whatever it means to be childlike, to be like a little child, is absolutely relevant to how far you're going to go in the kingdom and how far I'm going to go. How much are we going to explore? How much are we going to comprehend and apprehend and experience in the kingdom of God? And the farther you go in the kingdom, the more Christ-like you become. It's like this transformational process. Amen? Isn't it interesting again how the most obscure things Jesus uses to teach us the most profound truths? Why didn't he just make it easy? Be born in a palace. That would make a heck of a lot more sense. It wouldn't be near the stumbling block to people. He's the king, obviously. Look. I mean, why do you have to die? Do you ever heard Ted Turner's testimony? He's a pretty devout atheist, at least agnostic. He was raised as a kid in an evangelical private Christian school and had chapel every day. And he said, as the years went on, I got more and more weary of hearing about a God who had to bleed and die. He said, if that God is so weak, he had to bleed and die, I want nothing to do with him. He said, my life is in my hands and what I make out of it. Not a God so weak, he can't keep himself from being crucified. You'd be stunned at how many people think like that. What a stumbling block that is to the Jews spiritually. What offense it is to the Gentiles intellectually. Couldn't he have just made it easier? Little children, are you kidding me? Our job is to keep little children in their place. Our good job is to make sure little children don't kill themselves. And you know what? He's not saying everything about a little child because you know how selfish a little child can be. Right? Little children can be very selfish. There's lots of other things about little children, but there's something about little children that we need to get if we're going to enter in the kingdom. In verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter." Notice that he says in verse 15, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child." Again, this is significant to us because we've talked about this over the years when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." He's saying to receive something. Well, if you receive something, it means it already exists. This will kind of help you begin to understand why little children are so important. See, for us, it's hard for us to receive something that doesn't make sense intellectually and logically. But the kingdom of God is here. It exists. It's among us. It's just on the other side of reality that you're living in right now. And he said, unless you receive the kingdom, we don't bring the kingdom. God can use us to manifest the kingdom, but to manifest something, was it Ezekiel who saw all the angels? It was Elijah. I mean, Elijah or Elijah? Well, since you don't know, you won't care, so I'll just say Elijah. And he was surrounded, and he said to the servant, open your eyes, and they saw all these army of angels. That was reality. That's the kingdom of God. It was there. But until Elijah said, open your eyes, I think it was actually Elisha, but I'm not sure. They couldn't see it. But it didn't mean it wasn't there. It was there. And basically what he was saying to the servant is, receive what's true. It's there. And it makes all the difference in the world about this situation. See, most of us live in the reality of that going on all the time. But we never, that kind of thing. But we never experience the wonderful consequences of it because we can't receive it. Unless you become like a little child and receive the kingdom, he says you won't enter in. You'll never be able to explore. And so here's the question. I can read my Bible better if I do this, actually. What does it mean, therefore, when he says, become like a little child? If you remember in, let me read that to you again in chapter 18. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he talks about humbling, humility of a little child. Now, I've known little children to be pretty prideful, haven't you? But there's something about little children that does represent a real humility. And in chapter 9, he makes it really clear about the stumbling part. He says, and whoever causes one of these little children who believe to stumble. These little ones who do what? Believe. Now, there is an innocence about little children. There's a naivety about little children. The thing about little children is they'll believe anything. Haven't you found that to be true? Little children are very trusting. And they'll believe anything. I've told you some of the stories about cruel things I did to my children, telling them stuff, and they believed it until they got to be adults, and so we were embarrassed saying it. So I said, there's no such thing. Luke was my favorite, Woody, but we would drive places, you know, and we'd get those places on the interstate where it's just forest and trees. And I'd go, because they were always asking, especially Woody, where are we at now, Daddy? Where are we at now, Daddy? Where are we at now, Daddy? And I'd go, Treeville. They go, and they for years thought every place that didn't have buildings and stuff, it was Treeville. And they would go like, Treeville's a really big place, isn't it, Dad? I go, yeah, it's huge. You can tell a little kid, a little child, anything because they're so trusting. There's a sense of wonder about a little child. Little children are great, great, great receivers. And it impacted as you get older. When Livy and I got engaged, we never dated. We just got engaged and we dated during our engagement. When I'd go pick her up over at Dad's house, and he'd say, what you going to do? I said, well, we're going to go out to eat somewhere, yada, yada. And he said, well, let me read Hebrews to you. Now, Hebrews, he would keep cash, $20 bills, in the book of Hebrews. He would open up and read Hebrews. He'd give me $20 or $40. And when he, first few times I did it, I said, oh, Mr. Reed, you don't need to do that, yada. And finally, one time, he stopped me and said, look, do you hear Olivia arguing with me? I said, no, sir. He said, I taught my daughters a long time ago to be good receivers. And they were good receivers. Livia never complained. She'd ask for more. That's the heart of a little child. A little child has a sense of wonder. Little children believe in magic. See, little children have the fortune of not being disappointed enough by circumstances and by people that they become cynical and don't trust anymore. But if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to have to lay down your pride and your intellect and your arguments and receive the kingdom like a little child and believe the most ridiculous stuff. One of the things that's impressed me about André Bazin, he was an adult. He made adult decisions and lived an adult life. But when it came to the kingdom of God, he was like a little child. Recently, I did a conference in Wilmington about Eucharist. And I know that I say some pretty wild things about Eucharist. And I'm disappointed in that too, because I don't think I've gotten wild enough. But I say what I say. Know what I know. And this guy came up to me afterwards and he said, but that's, you can touch that. And it's just bread, it's wine. I said, I don't understand that's what it looks like. He said, no, you don't, that's not. He said, how can you say that? I said, by faith. He said, that's not faith, that's pretending. Well, I said, how do you know Jesus lives inside of you? Well, by faith. I said, no, it's just pretending. And we've talked about this years ago. You know what the word pretend means? To do something beforehand. It's not make-believe, but that's where the word comes. Pretend to something. Pretending isn't faking it. Every place that you put your foot, I've already given it to you. Is that pretending? You don't have it yet. It doesn't look like you have it yet. Doesn't feel like you have it yet. But every place I put my foot, it's already mine. And if he says it, it must be true. See, that's why it takes a little child to believe that when you are ministering to the poor and the suffering and the smelly and the yucky, that you're touching Jesus. It makes no sense. I tried to understand it for 30 years. And I finally had to turn this part off and turn this part on. That Jesus clothes himself with little children. And that Jesus comes in the appearance of bread and wine. And it's really the body and the blood of Jesus. And I've had people say to me before, well, I don't want to deal with fantasies and fairy tales. I want reality. Which reality is it that you want? Again, being like a little child in the kingdom, it's not about being irresponsible. What do you mean reality? What the world looks like, what the world says, what their circumstance declares? That's the reality we're talking about? Or the reality behind the scenes with Elijah, there was an army of angels ready to do battle. What about that reality? What was the difference between Elijah and this guy? Now, Elijah was a mentor in his life, but he didn't see it. So Elijah said, open your eyes, look. Elijah saw it. Because he had learned to become like a little child and to trust without having to reference everything. A childlike trust to believe. Who even believe in magic and the illogical and ridiculous. That's what costs us as Westerners. That's why we see less signs and wonders in the Western church, Europe and America, than any other place in the world. Because if we can't understand it, we can't believe it. We did this Wednesday night about one of the things that Jesus taught them about being followers. In John chapter 1, remember that Wednesday night crowd? And two disciples of John heard again for the second time, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So they start to follow Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, "What is it you're seeking?" And they basically answer the question, "Where are we headed, Lord?" They wanted to know where they were headed. Don't we all? Don't we all want to know where we're headed? Because we could have some boat in this thing. How many times have all of us said, "If I knew it was going to be like this, I would have never gone this way." It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, "Come and see." And so they spent the whole day with him. Jesus didn't say, "See," and then decide if you want to come. He's teaching them to be followers. And to be a follower, you have the heart of a little child. Come. I know where we're headed. That's all that matters. And you'll see. But regardless, you're going to spend the whole day with me, and that's the whole purpose for coming in the first place. I love this verse, and it's so encouraging to me and so challenging to me. See, because I know for me how dumb I can be and how so I'm grateful I have people around me. You know what I'm saying? But I've had people say to me, "Chuck, you're just really naive." I'm going, "God, may I ever be. And may I become more so." Because if you don't become like a little child, if you become cynical, cynical with God, cynical with people, if you're so afraid to trust, then you're never going to explore the kingdom. There are risks involved. That's part of what makes it an adventure. That's why, again, in Lewis's stories, it's Lucy who got it the most because she was the littlest child. She believed Narnia exists. And the kingdom of heaven, as we've said over the years, is much like that. It is a magical kingdom. It's got magical things that happen to it. And if you're going to enter into the wonders of the kingdom of God and explore the kingdom of God, if you and I are going to move into that place God's called us to, we've got to become like a little child and trust and believe with a sense of wonder again. And so the question maybe is like, "Well, Bishop, then what do we do? How do we get there?" What does it say in Matthew 18? Be converted. Well, let's just talk about if you're lost, you get saved. How do you get converted? First, you recognize that you're lost. And then you believe. Start believing. It says, humble yourself, become like a little child. Unless you're converted. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because he assumes that most adults, maybe all the adults, need to experience some kind of conversion to become like a little child. You hear me? Everybody hearing me? Be converted. Humble yourself. Become like a little child. Let's just start with, "Lord, bring about a conversion in my life. Heal me and set me free from all the cynicism, the cynical stuff, the mistrusting things in me, the result of whatever, so I can believe again in spiritual wonders and signs, holy magic. I can believe again in happy endings. I can believe again in stuff that makes no sense to me. I believe in Narnia again, Lord. I need conversion, Lord." We'll say, "Well, Bishop, what if I do that? I just start believing. I'm just running fast and believing all kinds of ridiculous stuff." It's easier to slow someone down who's going too fast than it is to raise the dead. And some of us are like dead. Our ability to trust, we live our lives under suspicion. We're suspicious about everything. suspicious about God, suspicious about how it's going to turn out. We suspect people. We're constantly looking at their motives and judging and yada, yada. And that's just a horrible way to live. And isn't it interesting, even in the world, we say this prophetic thing, where they're like entering into their second childhood. Have you noticed when people get old enough, they just don't care about any of that stuff anymore? Because there's no pressure. They're just living. I hope people say, if I live to be 75, I'm going on every medication there is. I'm taking stuff to make me happy, to wake me up, make me go to sleep. I don't care if I get addicted. I'm at least 75 years old. Who cares? I'm going to be the happiest addict who ever lived in the history of the world. I got nothing to lose. I used to hear Miss Reeves, when she was dealing with the cancer issues and others, well, I don't want to take the pain medicine because I don't want to get addicted. And she was dying of cancer. I'm going, who cares? Get addicted. Have a party every day. So when I get old enough, I'm looking, my retirement is spelled ADDICTION. But it's not a coincidence that we call it a second childhood. The point being, in the spirit, the older you get, the more childlike you should become. Not irresponsible, not selfish, but in this sense, you should be believing more. Paul said, though my outer man is decaying, my inner man is being renewed day by day. That's like being born every day, like a little child. We need conversions, brothers and sisters. Those of us who are born again need to be converted. Life isn't the dark, horrible, evil, going to get you a place out there that we all now believe. Narnia exists. I don't care what people have done to you. And you can live there. I've read this to you 1,000 times. I'm going to read it to you again because it's my favorite quote in the whole wide world. From Lewis, writing to his stepson. When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so. But now that I'm 58, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be so very grown up. This isn't a personality thing. Jesus didn't say all you have sanguine personalities become like a little child. My prayers for all of us, for me, God, make that conversion complete. I need to be converted. You know, help me become like a little child so that I can experience all the wonders and signs of the kingdom of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.